everybody. Good to see you here at our Ball Road campus, Knoxville Center campus. Those of you watching online or in micro churches, wherever you are, so glad you're with us. My name is Rodney, and before we even get started, I want to say a big happy Mother's Day to all of our moms, our stepmoms, aunts, grandmothers, all the ladies, really, in our lives. In some way, you are pouring into the next generation, and we couldn't do it without you. So today is for you. And before we jump into this, I got a quick commercial. It's so awesome to see the house is full this morning. They were slinging out chairs as people were coming in there. So I want to give you a quick reminder. We have a 9 o'clock service. Did y'all know that? And the reason I say that is most guests will come to our 10:45 service. And so if you have made One Life Church your home, I just strongly encourage you to consider coming at that 9 o'clock service. Free up some seats and, more importantly, parking spots for those that will come and visit, or invite somebody to come with you and check out that 9 o'clock service. It's identical. You just got to wake up a little bit earlier, okay? And you can do it. Also, with more people comes more opportunity to serve. And so my office is over in the Kids City Wing, and those people are fighting for survival this morning, and they need you. So we need volunteers helping us out in Kids City. We need more volunteers that are, we have what we call our first impressions team, welcoming in the lobbies and helping people find seats in the auditorium. Our goal is that every person involved at One Life Church, once this becomes your church home, everyone experiences Jesus. They give Jesus their best. That's with their time and their talents and their treasures. And they don't do life alone. Volunteering is a huge part of that. So we have what we call a serve one, worship one culture. We want to see everybody serve for a service, then worship a service. So maybe you volunteer in Kid City second service, you attend the first service, or you serve in the parking team, you would attend one, serve the other. But I challenge you, if you're not on a volunteer team, just take that connection card, mark on there, send me more information. We have a whole onboarding process. You don't just get thrown into something without getting to know some people, finding your best fit, getting trained up in that area. And we're growing, man. And we need to see some more folks stepping up to the plate and helping us serve. We couldn't do what we do without volunteers. Our church only has four full-time staff people, and we do that on purpose so as many of our ministry resources can go to the mission and not to salaries and not to overhead, and it's our awesome volunteer team that helps us make that possible. So thanks to those of you that do, and thanks to those of you that will come and join us. So today we are going to continue in this series called Fearless, and just in case you're new, quick recap. Here's what I'm saying to lay the foundation for every one of these messages in this series, which we have two more after today as we head into summer, and it's this right here, that living fearless is not the absence of fear. If I were to try to convince you that if you just sprinkle some Jesus fairy dust on your life, pull yourself up by the bootstraps, and just don't be afraid, you might give me a good Sunday school head nod, yes, but we all know that's not life, right? Moms, you know there are fears when you see your kid walking on top of the monkey bars. You're not going to live. Oh, I've got Jesus. I'm not afraid of them falling off and breaking an arm and paying a copay at the emergency room. Like, there's going to be a fear, right? If you get that diagnosis, there's going to be a fear. Moms have fears. Dad have fears about, are my kids okay? Are they safe? I'm sending them to school. Are the kids being mean to them? Are they going to get good grades? Are they going to be successful? The attempt to live free of fear is not going to happen, right? But here's what living fearless is. It is living free from fear's control. Each week, what we've talked about is when we have those fears, how do we live free from the control of fear? And today we're going to talk about one that is perfect for Mother's Day, because we're going to talk about worry. How many of you moms worry? Just be honest. You're in church, all right? Yeah, that's everybody. Like, worry. I come from a family of worriers. And in our family, I would still go visit my dad's sister. Her name is Chris. We call her Nanny. Or Sissy, rather. Nanny was her mom. We call her Sissy. And my kids and her grandkids now call her Nana. And so she has all these nicknames. And she's like a fourth or a fifth mother to me. I have a mom and a stepmom. My grandmother was like a mom to me. Sissy was like another mom. And still to this day, I'm 43 years old. And when I leave her house after going to visit and love going to visit her, she always says this: be careful and watch for. There's always two things, all right? This is what our worrying family worries about up in the mountains of Southwest Virginia. Watch for deer. She's always worried about the deer going to get you. And radar. That's the second thing. She'll always say, watch for deer and watch for radar. And she will worry to death about any of her kids, grandkids, nieces and nephews that you're going to hit a deer or you're going to get caught by the radar. So she worries about that, right? I think about a good friend of mine who was like a mentor to me early in my career, and we became really close, and his mom was getting up and close to 80 years old, and he had kids, so she had grandkids that were in that 10 to 12, 15-year-old range. And I remember one time she came to visit. They came to our Christmas Eve service, and I was talking to her in the lobby afterwards, and she says, I'm getting old, Rodney, and her name was Nana. I said, Nana, you're not getting old. You're a spring chick. She says, no, I'm getting old. She said, I don't know. This could be my last Christmas. Little did I know, she had two more Christmases after this. And what she shared with me, she said, you know what my biggest worry is? That my grandkids aren't going to remember me. She said, I worry about that. Do you think Nathan and Sammy will remember me? And I said, oh, I can guarantee you they will remember you. I told her the stories of my grandmother, and we still have her things at our home, and my kids still want to know her story. But her worry was, are they going to remember me? And we all have similar worries, whether you're a mom or not. You might be in middle school and think this has nothing to do with me. You might be an empty nester and you relate to Nana's worry or anything in between. We worry about things, and there's something interesting about worry when you get beyond the superficial. It almost always ties to worth. What I worry about is, am I worth it? Am I mattering? Am I making a difference? Moms, you might worry without, maybe you don't use that word, but you wonder if nothing else, and it's closely related to worry. Does this matter? Am I making a real difference in my kids? Like, are they going to go to school, and are they going to have their lunch and their homework is done? And does it? If I'm a stay-at-home mom, I worry, do I matter when I feel like all I do all day long is clean up the Legos and wipe up the milk and clean up the crumbs and do the laundry? And does this matter? Maybe as dads, you worry, are my kids getting prepared? Like, have I done enough to prepare them to make a difference in this world? Are they going to look back and see that I was a good mom, I was a good dad? Or as a grandparent, you relate to Nana. You wonder, have I been worth enough to my grandkids? Now, these aren't conscious things you worry about, but they're there. You worry about all sorts of things. Am I climbing the corporate ladder enough? Have I been successful enough? As a younger person, you might worry, do I have enough followers? Do I have enough friends? Did I get enough likes? Did that video go viral? Maybe you see people and you know they worry even if they don't say it, because they post the pictures and the videos and it's the highlight reels. It's trying to be Instagram famous. It's trying to be TikTok famous. And so I put this perfect family picture out there and I worry, do people believe it? I worry, are my kids going to grow up and acknowledge that that wasn't real life? I mean, there's all kinds of worries that tie into our worth and our value and significance and have I done enough? Have I earned enough? And what's interesting is Jesus, I think, knew that we just innately would struggle with that. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus is talking, and right before where we're going to pick it up, in verse 28, he says, why do you fear what people think? Now, this is my paraphrase of it. He actually says, stop fearing people. But I would add to it, if you fear people, part of it is I fear what they can do to me. I fear what they think of me. I fear what could come because of them. I would ask you, why do you fear what people think? Why do you worry if my kids think I'm a good enough mom or dad? Why do you worry if my grandkids are going to remember me? Why do you worry about those things? And he says, what you need to fear, what you need to worry, what you need to have awe and reverence for is what God says about you. But he doesn't leave it there. He begins to use this metaphor of a bird, of a sparrow. Now, to us, that doesn't make a lot of sense. I mean, Jesus could have chosen any bird he wanted to, a cardinal, a blue jay, a robin. We've got these little robins laying nests around our house, and our youngest daughter's infatuated with those things, and he could have talked about a robin. Why did he choose the word or the bird sparrow? And if we had lived a couple of thousand years ago in the ancient East, we would have understood why. Because the sparrow was the cheapest meat that a poor person could buy. The sparrow were plentiful. There was lots and lots of sparrow. You could lose a sparrow, you're not out much. In fact, you'll see in a moment, each sparrow cost about half of a penny. Very, very low value. Yet what Jesus is about to say is, in the context of this wondering and worrying and being afraid of what people think, I want you to compare yourself to the perspective of a sparrow. Because if you can have this perspective of a sparrow, the cheapest of the birds, and you're going to see in a moment what God says about those, it will root out your worry. It will defeat your worry. And so if you have your handouts here or Knox Center, I want you to write this down and remember this, and we'll unpack it, and it'll make more sense here in about 20 minutes than it does right now. But it's this bottom line idea here, that developing a sparrow perspective defeats the worry perspective. You worry. Why did that relationship end? Is it something to do with my value? That's worry. Develop a sparrow perspective. It'll root that out. You worry, am I ever going to see my children get along? And what have I done wrong as a parent? Or you worry about the failures of your children. You worry about your failures as a child or as a parent. And you wonder, am I enough value to my parents so they think I'm just a failure? You worry as a parent, have I done enough? Why do my kids keep messing this up? What did I do wrong? It's all worry. It's all worth. It's all value. It's all significance. And what you're going to see Jesus teaches us is the only way to root that out is not more willpower, is not self-help books. It's developing the sparrow's perspective. What does God say about you? How does God provide for you? What does God think about you? Because here's what he says about the sparrow. That's what we're going to pick up if you have a Bible, Matthew chapter 10, verse 29. If you don't have a Bible, make sure you stop at your Next Steps area of your campus. Let us give you one. Or follow along right now on your phone. Go to onelifeknox.com/Bible and you can read with us there. So picking up after Jesus just said, why do you worry about people? You need to worry about what God says, because he's the one that has the authority and the power to judge, to separate us from eternity from him. He's the one that will determine heaven and hell. That's what you should worry about. The one who has power to control that, the one who spoke and creation came into existence. This is what he says about you. In verse 29, he asks this question. Jesus was so good at asking questions to get us to think, to get us in tension, to get us wrestling with these principles. He says, what is the price of two sparrows? This is how worthless they seemingly were. Is it not just one copper coin? The smallest denomination of money, the smallest amount you could pay, we would say it's a penny, although I think it's about to be a nickel, right? I mean, they're done with pennies. But for now, we can relate to that two sparrows for the cost of price of one penny. Is that not what they're worth? Yet, listen to this, not a single sparrow, not one, no matter how many millions there are, no matter how worthless they might seem, this was the cheapest meat a poor person could buy. If you were hungry and you could afford nothing, just find you one penny and you can go buy two of these and eat for a day. As worthless as they seem, as plentiful as they seem, not a single sparrow can fall to the ground without your father knowing it. The NIV says it this way, not a single sparrow can fall outside of the father's care. Now, do you ever drive down the road and see roadkill? We live in East Tennessee. There's a lot of that, right? And do you ever stop? I know you never think this. I wonder what God thought when that possum was run over, right? I wonder what God thought when that deer had stiff legs on the side of the road. I wonder what God thought when that deer got. You think somebody's got a busted front of a car right now, right? But to imagine, we don't stop to imagine that God, the creator, the loving father, he actually notices all that stuff. He knows. He's infinitely knowledgeable. He knows everything. And he cares. So if not one sparrow can fall outside of the Father's care, not one sparrow can fall from the sky without your Father knowing it. Then he has this interesting detail we'll unpack in a minute. He says, and the very hairs on your head are all numbered. So don't be, and both campuses say this nice and strong with me, this is the essence of our whole series, so don't be afraid. One of the most often quoted phrases in the scriptures. Don't be afraid, fear not, often accompanied by an angel. Don't be afraid. You are more valuable to God than a whole flock of sparrows. Now here's the first thing that I want to compare is, what is the sparrow perspective? There's four things we're going to look at, and we're going to compare them to the worry perspective. You see, what Jesus just told us is this, and this is kind of a Sunday school, sounds like Dr. Phil TED Talk for Jesus, but it's truth. It's this right here. He's saying, I am more valuable than, click the button, I am more valuable than I realize. I'm worth more. There's more worth here than I thought. Because if God cares about the sparrow, he cares about me. Now, here's what the worry perspective will tell you. I'm only as valuable as my last mistake. Like that last screw up that I made, that sets my value. That last failure sets my value. That last conflict sets my value. That last thing that somebody said to me, and it was a zinger, I wonder if it's true, that sets my value. God doesn't set value based on the last thing that happened. The sparrow doesn't have less value because it's in the sky or it fell to the ground. The sparrow has value because God sees it. Why do I worry about the ground that I fall to when I know the one who created the ground? I am worth more than I realize. That's the fundamental truth that we have to start with. And you know where we see it the most? Because I know this sounds pretty fairly surface level. Let me tell you why it's not. If this wasn't true, the cross was a waste of time for Jesus. If you think you're only as good as your last mistake, moms, if you think you're only as good as the last rough day that you had, children, if you think you're only as good as the last reprimand lecture that you got, then the cross was not worth it. The cross was a waste. Because what Jesus did on the cross is he hung there naked, humiliated, embarrassed, perfectly sinless, so he should have never died. And yet, while he's hanging there, he prays for all of those who are killing him. And in essence, he's praying for you and me when he says these words, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." He says in that act of incredible, immeasurable love, "You are worth this. Your last mistake was worth the cross. Your last bad day was worth the cross. Jesus died for our last mistake. Jesus died for our last bad day. Jesus gave us value. He made us valuable, no matter how invaluable we may think, when he said, 'I'll go to the cross for you because you are worth spending eternity with me. I don't care how bad you've screwed it up. I love you. I don't care how bad you've messed it up. My blood covers that all.'" When Jesus rose from the grave on that third day, he defeated the cross. And what put him there? What put him on the cross? My sins and yours. My screw-ups and failures and yours. And by going to the cross, raising from the dead, Jesus said, "Every single one of you are worth it. You're valuable. I know you feel like you're not worth it. The enemy would convince you you're not worth it. Religion would tell you you're not worth it. Preachers like me preaching sermons like this might lead you to believe you're not worth it. Yet the truth of the gospel is I am worth more than I realize." Peter would write in his letter to these new Christians after Jesus returned to heaven, he would say it this way, "You who follow Jesus," we, he says it in the we, he makes himself part of that, "we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. You've been adopted into the king's family. So yeah, I know in through the lens of this world, I'm only as good as my last failure, or even I'm only as good as my last success." But Jesus goes, no. "I see you as more valuable than you realize. If my Father cares about the sparrow, he cares about you." In another place, he would talk about this. He'd say, "Consider the lilies of the field. Where do you think they come from? No one plants them. No one feeds them. No one goes out with an irrigation system and waters them. Yet they clothe the hills and they clothe the fields. Your Father put those there. If he cares about the lilies of the field, doesn't he care about you? You're worth more than you realize." He would say again, talking about the birds, "Consider the birds of the air. Where do they get their food? How do they know where to find shelter?" I'm thinking about these robin's nests at our house. There's one out on our deck. And there's this beautiful, perfectly designed nest with these little baby robins in it. And you begin to think, where did that mom get the manual? Did she go get a bachelor's degree in nest making? You know, how did that mom know where to go find food for her babies? How does that mom bird know to go fly in the tree that looks over our deck and squeal and scream? I think she's cussing us out in bird every time we're on the deck. How does she know how to do that? Jesus says, her Father, that bird's Father, put her there and gave her that. And if he cares about the lilies and he cares about the birds, how much more does he care for you? You see, Paul would write in the New Testament this exercise that Christians, followers of Jesus, would have to constantly go through, and that's taking thoughts captive. He says, take your thoughts captive, compare them to Jesus. That thought that says, I'm not valuable enough, I'm not worth enough, I'm not doing enough, I'm not going to be good enough. What are my kids going to think? What are my parents going to think? And everything in between, take that thought captive. Stop it in its tracks. Pray it back to your Father and compare it to what Jesus says. And he says, you are worth more than you realize. Now we see this, if we go back through just one thing from each verse, we'll see this, you're worth it principle come alive. Look at verse 29 one more time when he says, what is the price of two sparrows, one copper coin? And then he says this, not one single sparrow can fall to the ground without your Father knowing it. Now there is an honesty to this that we could just skim past. It's Mother's Day, a lot of guests. It'd be easy for me to just say, let's just do a happy-go-lucky, feel-good-for-Jesus sermon, but there's a truth here that we got to deal with. And that truth is, he doesn't say not a single sparrow will fall. He doesn't say that. What he says is, not a single sparrow will fall without your Father knowing it. It's as if Jesus is acknowledging that in this world, you will have trouble. The Bible says that. In this world, there will be trouble. But you have overcome the world. There will be falls. There will be failures. You're going to mess it up. You're going to lose your temper with your kids. You're going to break your mom's heart. You're going to rise off Jesus like Peter walking. Use this example because I think it's helped me over the years to understand my Father and his relationship with me, my heavenly Father. But you think about a mom. It's on here on Mother's Day when that baby first began to walk. Now, here's what I know is when babies begin to crawl and walk, they cause messes, right? All kinds of messes. There's all sorts of different messes that get caused by the baby. So here's what I would see my wife do as a good, loving mother is I know my baby's going to fall and get hurt. I know my baby's going to cause messes. So I'm going to keep them in an environment where they can't fall and can't get hurt until I can be there with them. So I'm not going to get the baby out of the crib until I'm totally ready, because if I'm in the shower and the baby's wandering around the house, something bad's going to happen, right? A good loving mother says, I want to be there with you when you fall. A good loving mother says, okay, if you're going to take the training wheels off of the bicycle, the first time you do it, make sure mom and dad are there, because we know what's going to happen. You're going to fall. And I want to make sure I'm there with you when you fall. I want to make sure I can pick you up. It's not a matter of if you're going to fall, but when you fall, I want to be there with you. And what Jesus says using the sparrow perspective is you are going to fall. It's going to hurt. Life is going to hurt you. But when it happens, the sparrow perspective doesn't say I'm identified, I'm valued by, I'm measured by my falls and failures. The sparrow perspective says falls happen, but my God is there. He never leaves me. He never forsakes me. He is with me always, even to the ends of the earth. He picks me up off the ground. He brushes my knees off. He wipes the bloody nose away. And he says, I'm going to hold your hand now until you get to the next step. That's the loving Father. And Jesus says, have the sparrow perspective, because falls are going to happen. And when they do, your God sees you. He's with you. He loves you. He cares about you. If he cares about the sparrows, I can assure you he cares about you. And then in verse 30, there's this interesting, unusual detail that we're talking about birds, and then Jesus says this, and the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Now, some of y'all have a lower number than others, and you've shaved them all off, and we all can say he has zero. Outside of that, how many of you know how many hairs are on your head? None of us do. None of us have any idea. So why would God, the creator of the world, the one who cares most about starving children in Africa, about wars that are breaking out, he cares about the number of hairs on my head? It reminds me of what a prophet in the Old Testament was told. When God speaking says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were even a twinkle in your mother's eye, I knew you. Hey, moms, before your child was even a twinkle in your womb or the womb of the mother you adopted from, your heavenly Father knew that baby, knew their name, knew their future, knew the struggles you were going to have, knew the victories you would experience, knew the heartbreaks that you would go through. That's why Jesus throws this detail in. Again, you never thought when that sparrow fell or when that deer got hit or when that groundhog was laying by the side, you never thought the God of the universe cared, but he did. And if he cares about that, how much more does he care about you? I think the reason Jesus is saying this is the next sparrow perspective is that my God is in the details. You could even change this to say, I'm going to have the sparrow perspective that my God cares about the details. You know why this matters? Because the worry perspective says the opposite. The worry perspective says I have to care about all the details. I have to make sure that I get everything right. I have to make sure that I don't miss any marks. I have to make sure that I get all the homework assignments done. I've got to make sure the lunch is packed just right. I got to make sure that everything is perfect and my kids have the best experience. And I got to make sure I didn't forget anything. And moms, you have to worry about this a lot. If you've ever planned a birthday party, moms, I know you worry about it. We used to own a business. People would rent things for their birthday parties. And I would always be terrified of birthday moms when I had to go to their house. Those are the evilest people on the planet. You don't want to cross a birthday party, mom. Why? Because she is worried about every single detail. I got to get it just right. Did I get all the invitations? Did I have enough food? Or is everybody coming? Are they having a good time? Did I get enough party favors? Enough. Detail, detail, detail. But that's true of the more consequential things too, right? I got to make sure, are my kids learning enough? Or the teachers will have you convinced your kids just headed for a life of poverty because they missed their multiplication facts today and you worry about the details, right? You worry about the details. Are the kids being nice to my kids at school? You worry about the details. Are what are they doing on their phone or their computer or their tablet when I can't see? You worry about all of the details. And you worry about the details as life goes on throughout that. You may not be a mom and you worry about all the details. That's up to me to figure it all out. Yet Jesus throws in this important detail. No, your Father knows the details. You worry about them. You think it's your responsibility, but how many hairs are on your head? You don't have any idea. But your Father knows. You had no clue what life was going to be like before you came into this world, but your Father knew you before you were formed in the womb. He knew your name. He knew your story. God is in the details. This is an important truth to remember, to teach your kids, for us all to live and embrace together. Because sometimes we think God doesn't care. I've got the job interview coming up. I've got the college application I'm doing. I've got the final exam. I've got that moment at school that's got me nervous or worried, and I don't know that God cares. No, if he knows the number of hairs on your head, the sparrow perspective says God cares. He's in the details. And then the last thing that Jesus would say, the sparrow perspective, that this is maybe one of the most important game changers, is this right here. So don't be afraid. There it is again. Because your Father, he's tying the so to the number of hairs on your head. Because your Father knows you so well, so intimately well. He knit you together. He formed you. He created you. He knows your failures. He knows your strengths. He knows your struggles and he knows your successes. You can't hide it from him. Yet despite all of that, he said you were worth going to the cross. Despite all of that, he says you are worth knowing intimate details about your life. So don't be afraid. Don't go back to verse 28. Don't worry about what people think, be it your kids or your parents or your grandparents or your grandkids or the boss at work or the coach. That doesn't matter compared to God. You are more valuable to God. You're more valuable to God than what your mom said about you. You're more valuable to God than what your kids think about you. You're more valuable to God than what the boss said or the annual review said. You're more valuable to God than the home that you live in or the number of zeros in your savings account. You are more valuable to God than that. And in this economy, he uses the phrase, a whole flock of sparrows. Now, the word that jumps out at me as I was preparing for this is the word valuable. He's assigning a value to you. It's as if God has a budget. And you and I all have budgets, whether you keep one or not, whether you know what it is, but you know, okay, I've got X number of dollars to spend, and I prioritize how I spend it, and the most valuable thing goes on the top. It's probably your rent, your mortgage. Then the most valuable thing comes next. It's food, or it's water, or it's the bills to keep the water on, or the electricity, the most valuable things. Now, some of us get in trouble because we screw up our values, but that's the responsible budget, right? The most valuable things go first. And what Jesus is saying is in your Father's budget, you're on the top line. He's using this metaphor or word picture of birds and sparrows, but again, go back to the cross. The most important, most valuable thing to your Father was you. From the Garden of Eden, there was the prophecy that there would be a Savior, there would be a rescuer, there would be a redemption for all of this, and it was you that he had on his mind. Now, this is so important because the worry perspective is going to tell you that you're not worth it. And because you're not worth it, then you don't have enough. I don't have enough patience for these kids. Anybody ever thought that? I don't have enough money to give my kids the experience they deserve or the experience they need. I don't have enough time. I don't have enough grace. Maybe I don't have enough kids. Maybe I don't have enough grandkids. I don't have enough money. I don't have enough sex, success. I don't have enough followers. I don't have enough relationships. You can fill in the blank, but we're all prone to the worry perspective that says, I don't have enough in my budget, the budget of my time, the budget of personality, the budget of my money. But the truth, the sparrow perspective brings us, is that I just need to trust my Father's budget. That my Father says, you are enough. In fact, my Father says, you have enough. Enough. All throughout Scripture, you know what principle we see over and over? That one something, one little tiny something with God is more than enough. You see this with Moses and his staff. He has this big stick, and Moses is told by God, you're going to set my people free. The Israelites who'd been slaves for generations, you're going to set them free. And Moses says, I don't have anything that can use that. God, I can't speak. They're going to see me as an Egyptian, and they hate Egyptians. How am I going to do it? And he says, take the staff in your hand. That's all you need. He would take that staff and stand before Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the world. And God would use that staff to display his power. The staff plus God was more than enough. An invaluable piece of wood plus God was more than enough. Moses got to the shores of the Red Sea with a couple million Israelites behind him. And that staff plus the power of God was more than enough. God said, hold the staff over the water. And the water split and they walked across on dry ground to victory. It was more than enough. They got to the other side. They got into the wilderness. And then the people, this is often what happens to us, right after experiencing a miracle, they began to get complacent and entitled and say, I wish we had stayed in slavery because there was more food there. Can you imagine what God thought when he heard this? You ungrateful people, look at the miracle you just experienced, and yet you're worried about your food. So God said, that's okay. You're worth it. You're going to have daily bread. It's called manna. So they began to experience. God told them, every morning when you wake up, there will be enough bread on the ground, enough manna for you, but take only what you need for the day, because tomorrow morning I'll do it again. And they would take what they needed for the day, and then anything that was left, by the time the sun came up, it evaporated. And they literally, every day, day after day, would have just enough. And I'm sure they would go to bed hungry at night and wondering, is there going to be any more tomorrow? Maybe even worrying because I don't have any more food in the house. I don't have any money to buy any. And they would wake up the next morning and there God's provision would be just enough bread for the day. Hey, moms, you have just enough for the day. I know you feel defeated. I know it feels exhausting, but God says, like the manna from heaven, like the staff in Moses' hand, I've given you just enough. That plus my power, that plus my presence is more than you need. Trust my budget. Now, let me just tell you, this is going to be tested as you go along, right? I'll never forget, our kids go to a private Christian school, and thank goodness we got the vouchers that help us with that. But about 10 years ago, before we did, or 12 years ago, our daughter, she was in the pre-K 3 or 4 class, the little babies at this preschool. And it was Valentine's Day, our first private school Valentine's Day experience. And so we thought, well, we're poor public kids, public school kids, so we're going to do like we went to the Dollar Tree. We got the paper Valentine's cards. You know those things? You know, you get some theme. You get Bluey or you get the Power Rangers or whatever. And you just write Love Rodney on all of them, stick them in an envelope and pass them out when you get there. That's all we did growing up. Are y'all the same? Not the private school. So we were so proud that first time, and Mary Claire wrote her name on all these little cards at 3 or 4 years old, and she scribbled on them. We stuffed the envelopes. We sent them to school, and then she came home. And we realized that private school moms is like Hunger Games of motherhood. And we had the most expensive gourmet cookies that had been given as a Valentine, the homemade Rice Krispie treat that was shaped in some character and icinged on top of it, $10 gift cards given to everybody in the class to Jump Jam, and here we were with our little Dollar Tree Valentine cards. And it can feel like I don't have enough. I can't compete with this. I can't keep up with this. Now, we did not succumb to the private school Hunger Games. We kept doing our cheap Valentine's gifts and couldn't wait for Valentine's Day because we knew good stuff was coming home. We just embraced it. But those are the realities, aren't they, moms, where you start to compare and go, was my birthday party enough? Was my Valentine enough? Is my dinners that I cook enough? Are the clothes my kids wear to school enough? Are the shoes they have enough? Was their science project exploding volcano enough? All the things, and we begin to believe, I've not done enough. That's where we have to take the thought captive, as the New Testament says, and trust my Father's budget, not mine. That what I have in my hand, plus the presence and power of God who spoke and creation came, the presence and power of God that rose Jesus from the dead, that what I have is enough, that I plus Jesus am enough. That's my Father's budget. That if the sparrows are worth it to him to know when they fall, and my Jesus says I'm worth more to God than that, I'm going to trust my Father's budget. And having that sparrow perspective like we started with is really our only hope to defeat the worry perspective. The worry perspective that says, I'm only as good as my last mistake. The worry perspective that says, I'm only as good as my last fall or failure or my child's last fall or failure. The worry perspective that says, I have to keep up with all the details. I have to know all the comings and goings. The worry perspective that says, I'll never have enough. We'll never overcome that. until we develop the sparrow perspective that says, I'm worth more than I realize. The sparrow perspective that just embraces the truth of life that falls are going to happen, but I have a God who's with me. He never leaves me and never forsakes me. He's with me always, even to the end of the age. The sparrow perspective that says God is in the details. He cares about those little things. He cares about that moment on your hands and knees scrubbing the floor. He cares about that moment of every load of laundry. He cares about that moment of every lunch you pack. And that no matter how insufficient or insignificant you think it is, whether you're a mom, a dad, a kid, a single person, an empty nester, trust your Father's budget. You have enough time. The time you have left plus Jesus is more than enough. You have enough money. The money you have plus Jesus is more than enough. You have enough patience. You have enough grace. You have enough hope. You have enough skill. You have enough talent. You have enough. If what you have plus Jesus is more than enough. That's the sparrow perspective. And I'll close with saying this. Do you know why this matters? I always want to wrap up with this. This matters beyond more than you feeling better about yourself. That's not the purpose. This matters because it's the essence of the mission that we're on. There are people that you live, work, and play with, is the language we like to use. There are, you're one, the one person in your life that you might have the ability to impact more than any other person. That person is struggling with the worry perspective. The people you're going to be at the restaurants with here in a few moments are wrestling with the worry perspective. That waitress you're going to encounter and hate seeing church people come, just being honest with you, they struggle with the worry perspective. How could we bring Jesus to these folks? You know how? Your story. You heard one at this campus this morning. You heard one through the video of the baptism from First Service. That, you know what? I struggle with worry. I struggle with insignificance. I struggle with, am I having enough? Do I do enough? Am I going to be remembered enough? Am I valuable enough? But I leave that at the cross. I let Jesus nail that with him on the cross. And I trust the risen Savior who says, you are more than you realize. I am with you. I'm in the details. You're gonna fall, but I'll be there with you. When you have that story to tell to somebody who's never experienced it, that's more powerful than any sermon I could ever preach. It's more powerful than any worship service they could attend, because Revelation 12 tells us that story is what overcomes the enemy. You have that story to tell. But we can't tell a story we haven't first experienced. So my hope is that this week, today, that you'll begin to take those thoughts captive and say, I'm worth more than I realize. God is in the details. When my kids fall, God is there. When I fall, God is there. He never leaves me. He never forsakes me. His budget is plentiful. I'll lean into his value, not my own. So I want you to pray where you sit. Knoxville Center, I want you to pray where you are, wherever you're listening. Just begin to pray where you are. And we always like to start, I always encourage you to start with confession, where you just agree with God. That's just to say, God, this is where I've missed the mark on this. And maybe your confession is to say, Lord, I haven't felt like I'm valuable enough. I haven't felt like I do enough. I haven't felt like I'm successful enough. I'm with it enough. There's a million different fill in the blanks you could give there. God, I've not trusted you to be in the details. I've tried to handle all the details myself. Lord, I haven't let you bring healing and pick me up when I fall or when my kids fall. I feel like it's a reflection on me. What is it that you just need to bring to God today and say, Lord, this is the truth? Maybe for some of you, you have never embraced the love of your Savior because of this valuable thing, this worth principle. And today might be the day you need to say, just from your heart to heavens, Jesus, I give you my life. Maybe you've known all about him. Maybe like Nick's story, you've heard the stories of Jesus. You've intellectually agreed with them, but have you ever surrendered control to Jesus where you say, I bring all of my mess to you and I trust you with it? I let you be the Lord of my life. I let you call the shots. I let you be in charge. I give up control. If that's you, would you tell him that right now? That's what it means to be saved. That's what it means to follow Jesus. It's not a knowledge principle. It's a heart principle. It's a surrender. It's a lordship. You are the Lord of my life. I'm not the Lord. You are in control. I'm not in control. If that's you, would you just say, Jesus, I give you my life. Ask him to forgive you of the sin that separates you from God. And he's faithful and just. He says, I will forgive you. It's like it never happened. I never see it again. Would you trust him with your life? Would you tell him right now, Jesus, I give you my life. And I want you to think about that one person in your life that comes to mind. We've been challenging you for months now. Who's your one? Who's your one? You're going to pray for them. You're going to invest time in them. You're going to serve them. And when the time is right and the opportunity presents itself, you're going to share the story of what God's done in your life. and invite them to experience Jesus too. Who's that one person that God's saying, I want you to make a difference in their life? As their name and face comes to mind for you, would you begin to pray for them? Lord, I pray for, and who is it? I pray they would experience the sparrow perspective. I pray you would help me to experience that so I can share that story with them. I pray they would see that they are more than worth it to you. I pray they would see that you are in the details. I pray that they would see that, when they fall, you are right there with them. They just gotta surrender their life to you. They gotta trust you. They gotta go forward with you. Who is that person you're praying for? I'm gonna pray for you as you pray for them. And I challenge all of us to take this out and let's do something with it today, this week. Let's live this out together as we live like missionaries where we go. So Father, we come to you and I thank you that you make it so simple in these three little verses. That if you care for the little sparrow in the field, then you're gonna care even more so for me. If you see that sparrow fall to the ground, then you definitely see when I fall. If you're there for the bird, you're there for me. If you know the number of hairs on my head, then you know the struggles that I have. You know the fears that I have. You know the hopes and dreams that I have. You care about the details. Lord, I pray for every person in here to embrace those truths, to take those thoughts captive when the worry perspective comes, and that we are able to live free from the control that that fear brings. We know they're gonna come, but when they come, we wanna live free of their control and let you and you alone be the Lord of our lives. I thank you for the gift of salvation. I thank you for your sacrifice on the cross. I thank you for the redemption and the second chance that you give all of us. And Lord, I pray for every person here, every person at Knoxville Center or that's listening or watching in the future, that we would take this hope with us. We wouldn't keep it contained to our own story because it makes us feel better, but we would take it with us to those who desperately need to hear your truth. They would see it in the way we live. They would see it in the way we love. They would see it in the way we offer grace. They would see it in our patience, that our kids would see it in the way we seek reconciliation, that our parents would see it in the way we offer forgiveness, Lord, that we would just help each other to experience this. And we thank you for all of that. In Jesus' name we pray, everybody said, amen. Let's stand together. Let's sing one more before we go.